We are in a new series here, God Is, and each week we want to look at a new aspect, a new characteristic, a new name of God. And this week, it is God Is Infinite, which is really cool. As I was reading through Ephesians, I'm like, huh, why didn't I use that verse when I was studying this week? God is big. God is infinite. Now, here's a warning, and no, this isn't the warning from a few weeks ago when I said we're going to read Shakespeare. The warning today is this is gonna hurt your brain a little bit, okay? So I hope you have your coffee and you're all ready for this. This week I researched and I got like pages of notes on this and then I had to stop. I couldn't compile the message because my head hurt as I'm trying to quantify how big God is. And it's really, really, really hard. So today, God is infinite. Let's see if we can dig into this. Before I was a pastor, I was a carpenter, and every carpenter has their tool bags, or they should, and in your tool bags, you have, that wasn't a personal joke there, Mark, sort of thing, inside joke sort of thing. So in your tool bags, depending upon your job, there's many tools you can use, but I would say there's probably four primary tools, no matter your job, that a carpenter should have in his bags. Number one is a hammer. You gotta have a hammer. Though every carpenter, or any guy who works in a shop, or you're ever doing a little project, we all know if you don't have a hammer, anything serves as a hammer, right? Okay, so it's important to have that. You also have to have a pencil because you're going to be marking stuff. You got to be able to identify things. But how many times does that pencil roll off the roof, or you snap it or break it, or you didn't bring the pencil? Well, other things can be scratched and used, to identify. And then typically a carpenter will have a speed square. It's a triangular thing that has some measurements on it, and usually it allows us to draw straight lines so we can cut straight lines with our saws. But if you don't have a speed square, you can use other things or get a semi-square cut. That happens from time to time. But I'd say maybe one of the most important things every carpenter has to have is a measuring tape. We need to measure things. We need to be able to have accurate measurements. In the Old Testament, the measurement was a cubit. And a cubit was like from elbow to fist or elbow to fingers, depending upon where you hear it from. Now, even that's a good measurement, but we all have slightly different measurements when it comes to that. So a tape measure is usually pretty accurate. It's good to have those accurate measurements. And those tape measures have to work in conjunction with something else in order to build what you want to build. You see, how it usually occurs is a husband and wife, they want to build a house. And they've seen houses, or they've lived in houses, or they've seen pictures, or driven by things, and they have this idea of what they want. And they sit down with the builder or the designer, and they begin, maybe they show pictures or they describe these feelings or these things that they want in a house. And then the designer, builder, he has to take that concept, that imagination, and he has to put it on a piece of paper. And he puts it on a blueprint. And I have here, it's just a little design sketch that we're toying with right now as we think of the expansion of Grace Community Church, our next edition. And it's taking that idea and it's putting it on a piece of paper. And then what does a carpenter do? A carpenter goes to a piece of open land. There's nothing there. And trees are cleared, maybe a foundation is laid. And he looks at the print and he looks at the open land and he can begin to imagine or see what it is that's going to be built. But in order to do that, he's got to take his tape measure to the print, and using scale, he measures a little tiny line, and then he builds a wall, and then another wall. He builds a foundation or a floor. He puts on a roof. All measuring, making sure he stays true to that design that's there. And then eventually, the homeowners show up, and they step into that house, and it's like fixer-upper, right? They pull it apart, and we got some builders here, right? Every single time they see it for the first time, they always go, yes, or not. In real life, many times somebody will walk inside and go, oh, I thought it would be bigger. Why is that there? Because he wanted it there. Why is there a window there? It was designed that way. I showed it to you. That concept of imagination and then designing it or drawing it, and then from there to actually build it again, it can get kind of complicated because we all measure things differently. Well, this room feels really small. Yeah, but it's a 10 by 12, and that's what you wanted, a 10 by 12. Yeah, but it feels small. Or it feels big. If this was a closet, that's a pretty big room. It's all how we measure things. And we humans, we're pretty good at measuring things. It's kind of a default setting in all of us that we measure stuff. When we talk to people and we meet someone for the first time, we might measure them in some regards. If you were to meet someone and then you describe them to someone else, you might tell them how tall or not tall they are, how much maybe they weigh, or how old are you? It's a unit of measurement. Now, I'm on this side of 40 now, and to some much older than me, you might go, oh, that's just a little pup. I mean, he's still a youngin. But even to that generation, you might go, well, okay, he's in his 40s. Okay, he's learned some things. I might be able to trust this guy. But then you look at the younger generation, you're 40? Oh, my word. We don't even count that high in school. But it's a unit of measurement, and depending upon how you measure things, you have a different opinion of it. Where are you from? It tells a lot about how we measure one another. I'm from North Dakota. Yeah. And then I lived in Minnesota for 5 years. Right? Where you're from can tell you a lot. You measure people based upon that. Are you married? Do you have kids? How many kids? What's your IQ? How smart are you? Right? We measure people. What's your favorite team? Yeah, I'm not going to go there. Okay. Or what political party do you ascribe to? We measure. Because if someone says, I'm from the whatever party, you might go, oh. We measure people very quickly. But not only measuring people, we also like to compare things. Because a builder will do that. They look at the design. It's a 10 by 12. Well, how big is that? Here, let's come into this room. Stand in the middle of this room. This is roughly a 10 by 12. You need to be able to compare. This isn't the room you're going to be in. But it's comparable. We humans, we like to compare things. More specifically, we like to know if we have more of something. Do I have more money than you? Do I have more stuff? Do I have better hunting stories? Do I have a bigger family or more relationships, important relationships? Do I have more experience than you? Do I have more power? Do I have more prestige? Do I have more hair? Do I have more style? Don't answer. Do I have more faith? We like to measure and compare, and we do it all the time, whether we know it or not. We are measuring, comparing ourselves to each other and things all the time. And we use different measuring and comparing tools. And then, because we're so good at that, we open up this thing and we try to measure and compare God. And to that I say, that's cute. Because God is bigger than our imagination. When I first started as a carpenter, I think I started on a Thursday or a Friday, and I borrowed some bags from my dad, a tool bag. And I had his hammer, or one of his hammers, and it was a 12-ounce, which we call a finish hammer. I mean, it's good for tiny little things. And I learned pretty quickly that wasn't big enough. And I think I went to a 20, and then when I got into framing, I think they were up to 24s or whatever. You know, you carry a sledgehammer. But I also started with a little 25-foot tape measure. And if you're inside a room, if you're doing some trim or putting up a door or hanging some sheetrock, 25 feet is fine. But then if you're just building the house and you've got this giant deck that's 30 or 40 or 45, 46, 48 feet wide, that 25-foot tape measure isn't going to cut it. I needed a bigger tape measure because as I became more proficient, I had to do bigger and bigger things. We're looking for a big tape measure for God, but you will never find it because you cannot measure God. There is no tape measure. Why? Because he's big. He's really, really big. Not only that, he's infinite. So this morning, my sermon, I'm going to fail. Okay? Maybe you're going, well, that's nothing new. I'm going to fail because I'm going to try to compare, measure, explain, show you how big God is. I can't, but I'm going to try. We're going to look at three measurements of God that the Bible brings out. And these words that I'm going to use, I'm pretty sure you've either never used them, or if you have, it's only been here in church. They're churchy words. We don't use them in other places. And they all start with the word omni. And some of you car guys are like, yeah, that's terrible. The old Dodge in the 80s, I think it was. And then again, some of you might be like, I had one of those. Those were good. The first measurement of God is he is omnificent. He is omnificent, which means that God is all-knowing or that he has unlimited knowledge. Our scripture comes from 1 John 3:20. It says, even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings. I think that's a message in itself, all right there. God's greater than our feelings. But here it says, and he knows a couple of things. God knows everything. Real quick, what's the square root of 4,356? Anybody have the 732nd number of pi? Can somebody think of that real quick? Okay, how about this? How do women think? Correctly. You know, the exact same thing was said in the first service. I think she said perfectly, you know, so yeah. God knows. God knows those things. He's all-knowing. I'll give you a little picture, a little analogy, so to speak. He knows everything because he made everything. I have an author I like to read. It's a fictional series. He's been writing since the 70s. He actually just passed away this last year. His name is Clive Cussler. And he writes these, they're kind of like James Bond stories, but on like the ocean. So they're adventurers on ships and they're diving on boats and stuff. But there's always the bad guy and they've got to save the day sort of thing. And recently, he's written like 80 books or so. But in the last number of years, you open it up and you get about 3 pages in, you know, you get all past that copyright stuff. And right before you get to the story, there's like this table of contents. And it lists every one of the characters' names and some of the locations and sometimes these corporations that are going to be in the story. Now, if you're just opening up the book and you see these lists of names and you haven't even got to the story yet, you tend to wonder, how does he know? How does he know all these characters are in the book? We haven't even gotten to the book yet. Well, they're there because he wrote it. He knows the book before you got to it. He knows everything. He knows everyone. That's God. He knows everything. He knows this story that we live in because he made it. C.S. Lewis described it like this. I'm going to hurt your brains, okay? C.S. Lewis said, imagine a piece of paper and it goes off into infinity. All four directions. It's a really big piece of paper, okay? It's as big as you can think, all right? Imagine that. And he says, this is what God did. God took a pencil, and he put it on the paper, and he drew a line, which was time, and then he took the pencil off. That's us. That's what we live in, this tiny little line that he started, and he removed. And he lives out here. He knows everything because he made everything. We're a tiny little speck in this little line that God created. He's big. He knows everything because he made everything. The trouble is, we don't think he knows everything. I'll prove it to you. Tax season. We're going to be sitting down on our computers or going to the account or whatnot. And we're going to be like, well, let me round that up. I'll round that one down. I think it was, we'll just put in a 10 there. Or you're driving down the road. There is nobody out here. I'm in a hurry. I'll go just a couple miles an hour faster. Or you're sitting at your computer. Nobody will know. He knows. He knows all of those things. And yet we either choose to think that he doesn't, or we think he doesn't care, or we truly don't believe it's true. God knows everything. The second word is omnipresent, which just means God is always present. Psalms 139, verses 7 through 10. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you're there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest ocean, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. God is everywhere. Back to my book. At the beginning of the book, you don't know what's going on, right? But you meet the good characters and you find out what they're doing. And then you meet the bad characters and you find out what they're doing. Now the good guys don't know what the bad guys are doing. And the bad guys don't know what the good guys are doing. But you know because you're reading the book. Why do you know? Because the author is there. How did the author get into that secret society meeting of the bad guys? Because he wrote it. He's there. He's everywhere. God is everywhere. The trouble is, we don't think he is. I'll prove it to you. Think of that hard thing you went through. Think of that illness you went through. Think of that death of someone dear to you. Think of that abuse or tragedy that occurred in your life. Now, some of us have graduated through this. But many of us, sometimes we look back at that and remember that and go, God, where were you? You weren't there. Because if you were there, God, you would have done something. And you didn't do anything. God, where were you? God is omnipresent. He was there. And to really blow your mind, in that thing you went through, he is there. We'll drop that one right there. That'll hurt the head. God is everywhere. And the third word, God is omnipotent, which means that God is all-powerful, or he has ultimate power. God is omnipotent. Our scripture is Psalms 115, verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. Let's just chew on that for a little bit. Where is that? What does it look like? How do we get there? Wherever it is, he's there. But here it says, and he does as he wishes. He's all powerful. He can do whatever he wants. Back to my book. I just got a recent Cussler book and read through it real quick. I got to read slower because then I got to wait like 4 or 5 months for the next book to come out. It's terrible. In this book, the bad guy found this serum that he puts into like a gas cloud, and if you breathe it in, you all become paralyzed. And so his plan was he got like 200 missiles, and they were going to shoot them over Sydney on New Year's Day. and paralyze the entire city. Why? It doesn't matter. It was a dumb plot line anyways. And the good guys find out, and so they have to find the ship with all the missiles, and they find it, but they got to get on there secretly, because if they make themselves know, well, they're going to shoot the missiles off soon. So a team goes on to the ship, and firefights, gunfights ensue, but eventually the team, they get locked in this vault-type room that they can't get out of. And so the countdown, because there's always a countdown timer, right? It's counting down to midnight when they launch the missiles. And so the only thing the rest of the team, which is on another ship, the only thing they can do is to sink the bad guy's ship. But if they do that, they'll kill their teammates. And so they put a hole in it, and it's beginning to sink. And yet he might have enough time to launch the missiles, and they're still stuck in this room. They're going to drown. What's going to happen? The author knows, because he wrote the ending. And you know how it ends. The good guys always win. Why? Because the author is all-powerful. God is all-powerful. The trouble is, we don't think he is. And I'll prove it to you. Does this day and age we live in need any explaining? It's weird. That's putting it mildly. It doesn't look to be going in an upward trajectory. And then you hear a story or read an article and go, really? That's how people think? I'll give you an example. I'm not trying to fire you up, so just calm down, okay? But I read this, and I'm like, this doesn't make sense. And so I shared it with my kids, and I just want to see their reaction. Like, okay, does this sound as dumb as it does to me? There was some, I'm not trying to fire you up, okay? Just relax. There was a lawmaker in Texas who was trying to pass this bill that if someone breaks into your house, you couldn't do anything about it. You can't defend yourself. If someone breaks into your house, you need to step back and allow them to steal everything in their home and take away without objecting. Because, two reasons. One, they probably need it more than you. And two, just calm down. Okay, just calm down. And two, you have insurance, and that'll take care of it. And then to add on top of that, if you did defend yourself and they got hurt in any way, they could sue you for hurting them. And my brain goes, this doesn't make sense. I share it with my kids, and they're like, this doesn't make sense. And that's just, you all know it. There's lots of things going on these day and age that we scratch our heads. And again, it doesn't look like, how is this going to end? It doesn't look good. But I've read this story before. I know the author. And I know the ending. God is all-powerful, and sometimes we don't believe it. We don't trust that author because we can't see the ending. We can't understand. We can't comprehend. We can't imagine the end of this story, but God can. God is big. The trouble is, he's bigger than you can imagine. I need you to open your ears just for a second. Because when we try to imagine or measure or compare him, we make him small. Say that again, because I know your brains are hurting. God's big, but when we try to imagine it or measure it or compare him, we make him small. We take a God with a big G, and we make him into a God with a small g. A God with limitations. A God that we could actually worship and understand. Because when we worship that God, a God with a small g, the Bible calls that something. It calls that idolatry. You see, you're focusing on God. And yet, I don't get that and understand that and this other thing. Ah, that I can understand. I'm going to worship that. And God's saying, that's not me. You just put restrictions on me. You just put limitations on me. The Bible calls that idolatry. when you worship a God, you can understand, that you can feel, that you can see, that you can explain. That's wrong. I'll let that sit there just for a second. When you worship a God, you can understand, you can explain, you can see, you can feel, you can explain. That's wrong. But God knew this all along about his pea-brained creation. He knew we wouldn't be able to comprehend him and how big he is. Why? A couple of reasons. He couldn't show us him because we wouldn't understand him, just as you don't understand most of this message. We wouldn't be able to understand, but the second problem, why he couldn't show us how big he is, it's because we sin. And as much as God wants to get close to us, to reveal himself to us, to walk in the cool of the day with us, he can't, because we put up a separation of sin. So God said, well, I guess I messed that up. There's no fixing that. No, all along, God knew what to do. He gave us something we could understand, something we could measure, something we could see and feel, something we could explain. Jesus Christ. Son, they don't get it. Go and show them me. And that's when we got God, when God became flesh, became the incarnate. He became Emmanuel. And in some weird way that I don't fully understand, a limitless God put on limits so that I could see him, so I could feel him, I could learn about him, read him, and go, ah, I can do that. Oh, that's how you do things. As I was digging, I tried to find the six most hardest complicated verses that I don't comprehend. And I was going to read them all to you, but I got nauseous after just one, so I'll just read you one. John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. Jesus, God in the flesh, the infinite God who put on a restrictor plate so we could see him, is about to go to the cross to die for our sins. How does that work? I don't even know if I know that one, because it's beyond me. But he's about to go to the cross, and he's praying. He's praying for his disciples and more. Verse 20, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. God was praying for Matt. Jesus was sitting there praying for Matt Elsmore, who did not exist, but you did. And he was praying for you 2,000 years ago, because he knew the message was go to the disciples, and they'd tell someone, they'd tell someone, they'd tell someone, and it would get to you. Jesus was praying for you. Jesus is praying for you. Right now? Oh, man, my head is hurting. We're not even to the hard verse. And he continues in 21. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, I am in you, and may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. I in you, you in me, them in us. Can someone please explain that to me? But that's what it is. God wants us to be within him. He wants us finite people to be within an infinite God. But there's only one way to do that, and that's through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is in God, and God is in Jesus, and we get to be in Jesus, therefore we are within God. there. It's like an equation in math class. You write it on the whiteboard, and the teacher says, ta-da, and you go, what? God wants you to be within him, this limitless, huge God. And it blows my mind. And so he came up with a solution. Follow Christ. Believe in Christ. You can do that. You can be within God. And this boundless, endless, whatever he is. In order to do this, to be in Christ, to be in God, it requires a little itty bitty bit of faith. Just a little bit. Like sitting there in math class the first day going, I can't stand math, but I'm going to try. God, this is bigger than me, but I'm going to try. And you're going to tell me to do things, and I might go, that just doesn't make sense. Send the worship team first into battle. God, that doesn't make sense. But I'm going to have a little faith and trust. I'm going to be obedient to that. And then God shows himself miraculously, and we go, oh, I'm going to try that again and again. What am I saying? Good question. God is big, but we make him small. How do we make him small? Number one, we fear. Something goes right before us. It's the big deal of our day, of our week, of our life. There's something before us, and we fear it. And God says, I'm bigger than that. Knock it off. Quit fearing. I've got a great ending to this story. I'm bigger than that. But we make him small because we fear. We make him small because we don't trust him. Moses and the Hebrew people, God proved himself over and over and over and over again. And the cherry on top, he parts the Red Sea. And even better than that, he brings it back on the army. Yeah, I did that. I'm God. I'm pretty cool. And then they go, oh, we don't have any water, God. We're going to die. God has proved himself over and over again. And yet we still don't trust him. Because then he asks us to do things that make us uncomfortable. Ask us to go places and speak to people that we don't want to speak to. We don't trust God. We make him small. We follow our feelings. If you considered our world today, how do you feel? I'm feeling pretty good, especially after this morning when God speaks. But I tell you, yeah. There are times where I'm like, ah, this is terrible. Is this the end? My feelings want to tell me a different story. And when my feelings are louder than God, I make them small. And we also make them small because we sin over and over and over again. God, you can't forgive that. God, you can't fix that. God, you can't correct that. God, you can't forget that. God, that's impossible for you. We make them small. So what I'm saying is stop making God small. He's bigger than you can imagine. And you need to allow him to be huge in your life today. Let's pray. Or you remind me after the first service, Lord, in the same moment, you gave me a little picture. Just the thought of me looking up, going, how'd I do, God, and explaining how big you are, and you kind of just patting me on the head, saying, nice try, but you fell short. I'm okay with that, God. Because I truly don't understand how big you are. And Lord, forgive me, there are times I question you. And forgive me, Lord, there are times that my fear is greater than you. And And Lord, there are times that I don't trust you. Lord, there are times that I sin because it makes me feel good. But it separates me from you and the work of the cross, Jesus Christ. Father, prove yourself big to us if you could. But sometimes you start with the small things. Father, I don't want to limit you anymore. Lord, I want to imagine, as it is, that you've already written the end of this chapter. And Lord, maybe it's the end of the book. Or maybe at the end of this chapter, there's an even greater cliffhanger to another incredible chapter. But Lord, wherever the end is at, it's a good ending. And I have faith. I believe that. And Father, as you've added, Lord, if that ending has to do with our children being the generation to let the world know that you are God, Lord, I'd buy a copy of that book. Father, help us to trust and rely on you. Help us try to understand you more, even though we will be doing it till our last breath. But Lord, help us. We need you. I pray that you're big in the lives of everyone here today, because everyone here needs a big God, and you're bigger than that. Be beyond whatever we can imagine. Be greater, be mightier, be stronger. Be all-knowing, all-powerful, and everywhere. That's who you are. Help me to see it. Help me to believe it. But God, you are infinite. And that brings me peace. Thank you, Father, for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.